We'll be in Judges chapter 3 tonight, Judges chapter 3. You know, the book of Judges, we've talked about how it is not the greatest picture that we would like to see. It's really a dark hour in the history of Israel. And yet the events of the book come so very soon after Joshua went in, the golden years, after he conquered the land. It's not the kind of reading that we would do for pure enjoyment, but it is an important era in the history of Israel. And it's an important era that we can learn some lessons. It's sad to say it's an era that's very similar to the days in which we live, making it a message more pertinent to us. So let us listen well. You know, I never thought I would live in a day when right is called wrong and wrong is called right, not only morally, but even scientifically. Things which we know that are factual are said, they say they're not true. The end of the book of Judges, the last verse says, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And we kind of see that today. So there's lessons that we can learn. So we'll start in Judges chapter 3, verses 1. We'll read down through verses 8. And then we'll stop. It says, now these are the nations which the Lord left to prove Israel by them, even as many as Israel as had not known all the wars of Canaan, only that the generations of the children of Israel might know to teach them war, at least such as before knew nothing thereof, namely the five lords of the Philistines and all the Canaanites and the Sidonians and the Hivites that dwelt in Mount Lebanon, from Mount Baal Hermon into the entering of Hamath. And they were to prove Israel by them to know whether they would hearken unto the commandments of the Lord, which he commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses. And the children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And they took their daughters to be their wives, and they gave their daughters to their sons, and they served their gods. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and forget the Lord their God and served Balaam and the groves. Therefore, the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of the king of Mesopotamia. And the children of Israel served the king of Mesopotamia 8 years. I tried to practice that word, but that's a tough one. So as we enter this, the title of this lesson is The Refiner's Fire. And you'll see as we can kind of go a little bit forward what I mean. Proverbs 17:3 says, the fining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord trieth the hearts. As we begin chapter 3, chapter 1 and 2 is an introduction, and chapters 3, verses 1 through 5 continues that introduction. And it states some things that might cause us to question, why did the Lord leave these nations around Israel, surrounding Israel? We can go back to Judges chapter 2, verse 20, and it says, again, an introduction to the book. It says, the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. And he said, because that this people hath transgressed my covenant, which I commanded their fathers, and have not hearkened unto my voice, I also will not henceforth drive out any from before them of the nations which Joshua left when he died, that through them I may prove Israel whether they will keep the way of the Lord to walk therein as their fathers did keep it or not. Therefore the Lord left those nations without driving them out hastily, neither delivered he them into the hand of Joshua. So in this passage of Scripture we see repeated words, prove. Sometimes when you're teaching, you repeat things. I don't know about you, but it helps me to learn and to understand. And we see this word said once in chapter 2, verse 22, and then we see it in twice in chapters 3, verses 1 through 5. And that word prove means to test, to try them, to prove them, to cause or allow hardship or trouble in a circumstance, often with choices within the situation, implying a different outcome is possible. That word is used nearly 40 times in the Old Testament. Not always, but most of the time it is God testing the faith of a human testing of faith or faithfulness of human beings. It includes Abraham. In Genesis chapter 22, verse 1, the Bible says it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, here am I. He was testing Abraham to see if he would obey him of sacrificing his son. So it is something that God does throughout scriptures to test the faithfulness of individuals. And as we see the divine plan unfolding, you know, after Joshua and them went in and the people were still in the land, not everyone was ran out. It didn't come by an undivided possession of the land, not by swift and fierce clearing away of the opponents was Israel to reach its glory and become the witnesses that God desired. But it was in the way of patience amidst temptations, by a long struggle, through discipline. It was going to take some time. God left these nations there to test them. He tested them through war, you know, to learn war, that the generations that didn't know war in Canaan would know war. Seems kind of odd to us that God would leave them there for that purpose, but the scripture teaches that. But you know, sometimes a soft life produces soft people. We can see that in our day as well. Sometimes easy things are not always the best things. Easy lives sometimes bring complacency. Some of the most successful people are the ones who are the most battle-tested. As a child, they've learned, they've struggled, they had to work their way through things. And, you know, though we don't like challenges or difficulties, they can make us stronger. And God allowed these nations to stay there so they would not become soft. They needed to be strong so they could defend their borders. The Canaanites were part of God's training and testing program. You know, this was a real physical war. You know, and as these individuals went out, uncertain, facing challenges and battles to which they didn't know the outcome would be, could even cost them their lives, this would cause them to trust God for their deliverance and for their dependence. We don't face that necessarily today, but we do have an enemy, and the Bible is very clear of that. We might wonder, why does God continue to allow us to be tempted? Why does God allow the enemy to still reign, to cause us trouble? And we can gain some insight through Judges. The warfare you and I face is not physical, but it is real. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary the devil walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. You know, I remember when I first became a Christian and I first got saved, and the joy that I had, and about 2 weeks later I fell in sin again. I was like, what the world's going on? It's not the way it's supposed to be. But God doesn't necessarily take those things away from us. He doesn't take those temptations away from us. He doesn't destroy the enemy. And through those things, over time, we grow. We become stronger. We become more enabled as God teaches us. Sometimes we view those things as bad, and sometimes they're hard, no doubt. No doubt they're hard. But our enemy would like to destroy us, but God has a greater purpose. Our battle is in our minds, as you know, the lessons that Coleman has taught, they've been excellent. But Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 10:3, for though we walk in the flesh, we don't war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God for the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought into the obedience of Christ. You know, our war is not necessarily out there. We're not out there with swords fighting the battle, but right here's where our battle is won or lost. Ephesians 6:10 is verses we've gone over. 6:12, where it says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The Bible warns us over and over and over again of our enemy. God allowed the nations surrounding Israel for a purpose, to test them. And as well, for us. We learn, we become battle tested, and without these things, there's much we would not learn of ourselves, and there's much we would not learn of who our God is. And that song that was just saying, speaking of, we're sinners, and He still loves us. He's still faithful to us. He still helps us. He still gives us the courage. One of God's purposes in allowing the enemy to stay in the land was to prove Israel in war. And verse 4 says, and they were to prove Israel by them to know whether they would hearken unto the commandments of the Lord, which He commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses. He wanted to prove their obedience. He wanted to know if they would obey Him. He left these nations to test, not to learn, not to compromise, not to tolerate them, but to test them. Whether the testing is for good or evil depends on the intent of the one giving the test. And obviously, the Scripture teaches that God doesn't tempt us to do wrong. He would never tempt us to do wrong or to do evil. His purpose was to discern what was in their heart. And I want to make one statement here. God knows what's in our heart. Many times when we go through those tests, you know what He's doing? He's saying, Doug, you ain't all that. You think you're somebody, but you're not. He's teaching me about myself. And, you know, the older we grow, me and Jay were talking this morning, you know, the older I grow, the less I know. I wish I was 19 again. I knew everything. But the older we get and the more life comes at us, the more we understand that we don't know everything. God left these nations surrounding them so that He might show them themselves, show them their hearts. He had given Israel the law through Moses. Deuteronomy 6:4, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up. Thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thy eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. God gave specific commands. He told the nation of Israel, gave them the law through Moses. Thou shalt love. You shalt love me with all your heart. And that was the first one. The law was to be in their hearts. It was to be within them. It was to be a sign upon their hands, frontlets for their eyes. Write them on the post of your house. They were to put them everywhere. You know, I was thinking about this. I have at least 10 Bibles, maybe more. But you know, in this day, they didn't have a book that they could just flip open. It was passed down from generation to generation, mainly through verbally and teaching and writing them down on their posts and on different areas so that they would always see them and be reminded of these things. You know, they didn't go to church every Sunday. They were to remind. The tabernacle at this time was in Shiloh. So it wasn't a place that everyone went to. They were to be reminded of God's commands. They were to remind themselves and to remember those commands. And those nations were left there to prove that they would obey the commands of God. But they had to know them. And over time, as we read in verse 8, what happened? They forgot. G-A-T. Southern word, forgot. The Lord. Knowing God's commands is important, even for us today. For me, how do we know the way? What are God's commands as it pertains to our obedience? Where do we find them for themselves? You know, 2 Timothy 2, verse 15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. My son, many years ago when he was in high school, he had a project. He went around interviewing people, and he was asking them their beliefs. I'll never forget, the first person that he interviewed had it on video, and I was watching it, and it said, what do you believe about Jesus? And you know, this person said, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and what do you believe about the Bible? And I believe this, and I believe this, and I believe this. And the answers that was given were good answers. She said, I believe, and I believe, and I believe. But it made such a big impact on me, the second man that he interviewed. And he said, what do you believe about Jesus? He said, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. The scripture says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he said, what do you believe about the Bible? And he said, I believe the Bible is inspired by God, 2 Timothy 3:16, 17. And he didn't have a quote every single time, but he went back to the scripture. He said, I believe. He didn't say, I believe. He said, the scripture says, the Bible says this. The Bible says that. You know what? When we have the commands of God in our heart in such a manner, they become our convictions. They become our beliefs, not something that someone has taught us. It is something that we have gained. And again, as we think about this, God wants us to know his commands and to obey his commands. This verse in Timothy conveys the idea of exertion. It means to be conscientious, zealous, earnest in discharging a duty or obligation. To be diligent is a command. Don't delay. Do it effectively. Demonstrate a zealous persistence to accomplish an objective. As A.W. Tozier would say, do your utmost for his highest. It's important. Because, you know, as the nation of Israel was there, you know, we're reading a long period of time, but they were affected in many ways. And as they forgot God and the commands of God, those subtle things caused them to move. I've been not made fun of, but kind of frowned upon when I say you need to have your biblical lens. And every time you look at things, it's good that we look at them. What does the scripture say? And I know it doesn't always have an answer for every single thing in life, but most of the time there's a principle that you can apply. There are things as we go through this life and as we make the Bible, the scripture, God's commands, our own personal convictions, then that worldview becomes more clear. And as these things, these nations around us that would cause us to stumble, the things going on, we would have an idea of what God's commands are and know them for ourselves. We should have a passion for it. I recently went on a fishing trip to the beach. I go fishing to what? Catch fish. But there's this one kind of fish that I want to catch. It's called a red drum. It's a certain time, and you know, and over the years as I have gone fishing, as Justin taught Wednesday night, talking about having a passion for following Christ, you know, some of us have a passion about certain, I have a passion about catching red drum. So over the years, I have studied, you know, what's the best bait? What's the best rig? What's the best hook, line, sinker? Know, what time of year is best? Is high tide the best time? Low tide the best time? Is the middle of the day, the middle of the night, cloudy weather, cold weather, warm water? You know, I've learned a lot because I've had a passion about knowing I want to catch that big red drum. So I have studied and I have thought. But if I don't apply that much to knowing God's word, you know, something that is eternal and lasting, you know, we should be passionate about knowing his word. We can enjoy fishing, but we need to have that foundation underneath us, because many times when the rains come and the winds blow, we need that foundation of scripture in our lives. We need to know that testing is allowed by God. He left these nations to prove Israel, to test them, to try them, to see that they would obey his commands. The testing or trials we undergo come in various ways. Being a growing Christian will often require us to move out of our comfort zones into the unknown. Perseverance in testing results in spiritual maturity and completeness. 1 Peter 1:6 says, wherein And he's writing to believers. He says, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. If our faith goes untested, how do we grow? The story is told of an old man who was traveling on an ocean liner, and this huge storm blew up. And without warning, and as the waves came, one woman fell overboard, and the people stood frozen as she fell overboard. And suddenly, a man plunged into the waves, and he reached around and he grabbed her and held her until the rescue boat came. And when the rescue boat finally brought them back to the boat, people were kind of embarrassed. The man that had rescued the lady was the oldest man on the boat, a man in his 80s. So that night they thought, well, we'll have a party for him and we'll honor him for being the hero and jumping out and saving this lady. They called on him to make a speech, so the old man rose slowly and he looked around at all the people and he said, I would just like to know one thing. As he looked at all the group of people around him, they were kind of embarrassed. He said, who pushed me? Sometimes those testings are for us. You know, there are times in our lives, and I can be an obstinate person, but God uses things to push us and to teach us and to mold us. These testings come from him. Are they hard? Yes, they are hard. All of us go through difficult times. But know that as we go through these, the Lord will keep pushing us out of complacency into a fresh, vital experience of walking with him. When we experience the storms of life, we should be like a tree that digs its roots ever more deeply for a greater grip in the earth. We must dig our roots more deeply into God's word and cling to his promises so we can weather whatever storms come against us. God's word is so important. But, you know, I think about these Israelites who are now in this land. We have such an advantage. We have the completed word of God. We have the Holy Spirit as a believer indwelling us and helping us. So many times we say, you need to be doing this, and you need to be doing this, and you need to be doing this. And you know what? We do need to be doing those things. But I'm going to tell you, if we do it on our own, we'll end up frustrated, despondent, depressed, or we'll just give up because we don't have the strength to do it. Some of my favorite verses in the Bible, Philippians chapter 2, Paul just writes to them, let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus. And he coming off of that, and he says, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have obeyed in my not only in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. He's talking to believers. He's not saying to be saved. He's talking about working out your salvation, accomplishing what God has put in you, working it out. But he doesn't stop there. He says, for it is God who worketh in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. Yes, we are responsible. Yes, we are tested, and we can go different ways in different testings. There are situations or choices that we can make, but we must depend upon God and his Spirit working in and through us. And we can follow his commands and obey them only as we are yielded to the indwelling Spirit who continually energizes us. We see in verse 6, and they took the daughters to be their wives and gave their daughters to be their sons and served their gods. It began with intermarriage. Again, we have the view of being able to see this compressed from time. They had been in the land some time, but they had forgot God because this was a command that they should have known they shouldn't have done. And what was the reason for it? So they would not serve their gods. It began with intermarriage. It led to idol worship. When one lives among another people, it becomes necessary to enter into agreements and formal associations with them. And instead of fighting against them and not falling into their neighbor or into their the nations that surrounded them, they were adopting a good neighbor policy. And those nations around them adopted that same policy toward Israel that eventually corrupted them from within and led to God sending enemies from without to oppress them. You know, sometimes Satan comes as a liar to deceive us, to devour, but often he comes as a serpent to deceive. I remember we had a job site a couple weeks ago, and I don't even remember what the conversation was, but one of the guys says, yeah, the devil comes like this. And you know what? It would be so easy if he came like that. But sometimes if we don't know those commands, if we're not looking at the world through our biblical lens, those subtle things can cause us to begin deteriorating from the inside and causing us to accept the practices of this world. And again, this is why we should be discerning about the things around us. It brought corruption, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and forgot the Lord their God and served Balaam and the groves. God's desire to refine Israel through the testing resulted in failure. They served Balaam, and the groves mentioned are places where the gods of the surrounding nations were worshipped. Then we see God's divine discipline. God's divine discipline. In verse 8, it says, the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of the king of Mesopotamia, and the children of Israel served the king of Mesopotamia 8 years. So at this time, God's been patient. He has left them in there to prove them. But now his anger was hot against Israel. You know, often when we think of anger, we think of it from our standpoint. I have an illustration that I'm probably not so proud of, but years ago, my oldest son was home from college during the summer, and I've been telling him, I said, get a job, you know, get a job, get a job. So I came home from work one day, and I saw the front bumper cover of his SUV laying in the front yard. I didn't know what had happened, but it kind of set me off. I knew it shouldn't be there. So he came back. He went to get some parts so he could reinstall his bumper cover. And he told me the story that day he had driven down in the woods, trailed behind the house, and got stuck. So his other brother pulled him out, pulled his front bumper cover off. At that point, I was angry. So I got in his face. I said, get a job. I'll never forget what he said. Daddy, you are so irrational when you're angry. And you know what? Sometimes we view that. We view that as from our standpoint. And when we think of God being angry and wroth, he is not irrational. He doesn't lose self-control. He does have elements of passion, but God's wrath is not that way. It's measured and meted out as needed. You know, the Bible shows he is kind, patient, long-suffering, but there is a point that comes to an end, and he will bring about his anger, and he did that and brought discipline to the nation of Israel as they failed the testing which he had put before them. Even difficulty and temptation due to our own failure and sin may be used for blessed purposes, overruled by the providence of God to teach us priceless lessons. How many of you have ever failed God? Yeah. How many of you learned a lesson? That's the important thing. God uses these things in our lives for priceless lessons. The presence of the Canaanites due to disobedience and unbelief of Israel proved them and revealed to them many a trait in divine character which they would have otherwise been oblivious. F.B. Meyer says, our sins and failures will sometimes be so overruled as to promote the growth of our souls and the true knowledge of ourselves and of God. It would be better to acquire these great lessons and virtues by regular advance of an obedient and believing life. But where this method fails, God will teach us through our faults. The presence of the Canaanite taught Israel war and self-knowledge. If we persist in disobeying God, he will discipline us to bring us to submission. This is an act of a loving father, maturing a child and not a judge punishing a criminal. As a young believer, I had to come to grips with that. I always felt like God was up there ready to just put his thumb on me. Say, man, you're messing up. Every time something went wrong, I was like, what I do now? I think. God is not like that. He has the purpose of maturing us, of restoring us, of bringing us back to a relationship with him. It doesn't negate the consequences to sometimes the foolish things that we do and the sin which we do. There are always consequences. But God is not judging, God is not condemning us. He is there to restore us, to discipline us, just as we discipline our own children. And I have Hebrews 12, but I don't have time to read it, where it talks about if you're not experiencing the chastening of the Lord, then you're not a son. So as we think of that, God is faithful. Is there any sin that you are committing today? Unrepentant sin is like the old commercial that says the gift that which keeps on giving and not in a good way. Pastor Wood always said sin takes you farther than you want to go and costs you more than you want to pay. And it's always stuck in our mind. He repeated that over and over and over again. And as we see it throughout the book of Judges, sin cost much. Charles Spurgeon said that God never allows his people to sin successfully. Sin will either destroy us or will invite the chastening hand of God. If the history of Israel teaches the contemporary church anything, it's the obvious lesson of the proverb that righteousness exalteth the nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Lastly, we see his divine deliverance, and I have 3 minutes to go through 3 judges. So we're not going to make it. But as we began seeing, God brought his people to a place where they called out to him for help. And he provided that for them through Othniel, who was one of the outstanding judges in the book of Judges, who delivered the nation of Israel. It says, when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised up a deliverer to the children of Israel who delivered them, even Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel and went out to war. And the Lord delivered the king of Mesopotamia into his hands, and he in his hand prevailed against the king of Mesopotamia. And the land had rest 40 years. So God listened, heard his people, and he sent Othniel, and the land had rest 40 years. He is the first of 12 judges that we'll be learning about in the book of Judges. And he did cover that transitional period from the time of Joshua until the next generation. Ehud was the next who delivered. God used a left-handed man to deliver the nation of Israel. For the next 80 years, they had peace. After him was Shamgar, the son of Anath. There's only one line for Shamgar. And everything that I read about him, he used an ox goad. He was probably a peasant farmer that God used to deliver Israel and to judge Israel. It's very possible he was a Canaanite proselyte to Judaism. God uses all different people, whether big or small. And most of the time, he uses those small people just as he did Amgar. He was a man who obeyed God and defeated him. The great lesson of chapter 3 of this book, we must take God seriously about the enemy. Jesus Christ has come to save us from our sins, not to allow us to settle down to live all our lives with them. He has come to drive them out from us and to separate us from them. You know, if we do not take the things of God seriously and take God seriously, these things that we call trivial will experience an inevitable sequence, taking us step by step away from the intervening grace of God, onward to a course that brings us at last to a moral collapse. We can learn many things from the book of Judges. And one thing is that we need to be aware of that inward deterioration exactly along the line of which the pattern of the book of Judges continues. Close in a word of prayer. Then if any of you guys want to pray at your seats, if the Lord spoke to your heart in any way, then you can. Father, we thank you for your grace, for your faithfulness.